Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Welcome. Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome to 2026, and welcome to Graceland Church. New year, new mercy, and new opportunity. His mercies are new every single morning, and that includes today, and it includes this year, and you are qualified for it. All you have to be is someone in need. The house of God is for people in need. Aren't we thankful for that? His mercy is new. It's so tender, it's so sweet, and it changes us. My family and I got to go see our extended families in Western and Eastern PA. We left on Christmas Day, Christmas morning. We had wonderful Christmas Eve services here. Those who came and worshiped with us and celebrated the birth of Jesus, it was beautiful. And then we had an awesome Lost Angels toy distribution on Christmas Day. Anybody here get to be a part of that? It was beautiful. Serving some of the underserved neighborhoods. Thank you for everyone who was a part of that miracle. We ended the year strong with a wonderful service last week, and Pastor Heather Houlet had a great message. Can we thank her for just serving well and sharing an awesome message? Keep her and her mom in prayer. She's down in Florida with her mother who hasn't been well. I want to encourage you to get your firsts right. I always think about this in the new year. God wants to be your first love. His kingdom is meant to be the first thing you seek. When it comes to how you start your week, it's Sunday. Start in the house of God. Monday's not the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Get your firsts in order. When it comes to your financial planning, bring the tithe into the storehouse. If you don't know us well enough here yet, tithe at another church. I just want the blessing for you. Decide how you're going to have a vision for funding kingdom work this year. Get the firsts in order. Part of how we do that here is we do 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it starts tomorrow, January 5th, and it will go all the way through January 25th. And you can visit gracelandchurch.com and just click on 21 days for all kinds of resources and learning about our theme for this year and some potential options for books to read, some scriptures to memorize, and some resources about fasting. Our emphasis this year is honor. I want to encourage you to ask God to teach you more about what it is to honor him, honor his presence in your life, honor his word, honor one another, honor your spouse, honor those that are in leadership over your life. I am telling you, honor will unlock doors in your life that you didn't even know existed. So God, teach us about the culture of heaven, which is the culture of honor. And then next Sunday, we're going to kick off our new series for the year where we're going to study two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. And the theme of those books is the topic of endurance. So we want to equip you by just studying verse by verse through the Bible as the Holy Spirit empowers it. We want to teach you how to last, how to not just run your race, how to not just start it, but how to finish it well. That's the theme of those two books. And today we're kicking off the new year with a message called 12 Signs of a Healthy Church. They are also 12 signs of a healthy follower of Jesus. I'll never forget seeking counsel from a pastor named Steve Pike. Steve, if you're watching, thank you for your blessing over the years. Jess and I were young and about to become church planners, and he was like a guru church planner. Guru is the wrong way to say it. A Yoda, that's also the wrong way to say it. He was just like a hero church planner in the kingdom of God. And I went and saw, I drove hours to go get a breakfast with him. I would encourage you, especially if you're young, but really all throughout your life, if you're young and you've got vision in your heart and you want to learn and grow, seek out wise counsel no matter what it costs you. This particular one, I just so thankful. I didn't know him, but he was willing to meet with me. I drove out to meet him. And I remembered one thing he said to me so significantly that changed my life and the life that my wife and I have together. He said, all the stuff you're going to learn about church planning is great. Some of it you're going to have to forget. The one thing that matters the most, and it's not just true in church planning, it's true about your lives. And that is if you and your wife become healthy together, what you do will be healthy. If you, as followers of Jesus and as a married couple, become healthy, then God will build something healthy around you. Not perfect, but healthy. And we've seen that with our children. One of them is here. We've seen that in ministry, how God can build. Our job is to make sure we stay healthy before the Lord. We place ourselves at His feet and keep aligned with Him. On our flight home from New York City last night, we normally give a day buffer and come back a day before church when we're coming back after New Year. This year, we had the joy of being at my last living grandparent, my grandma, who turned 90. It was like a family reunion on Friday night, so we stayed for that. Well worth it, but it meant we had to fly back yesterday, and apparently Saturday after New Year's is one of the busiest travel days of the year, and so we had very limited flight options, and we ended up getting a 9:45 p.m. flight out of LaGuardia to Nashville. So we're like, well, let's just go hit New York City for a little bit, and we wanted to go to our favorite Chinese restaurant by Rockefeller Center. And I don't know what we were thinking, but we bought a ticket for a parking garage like right there, forgetting that it takes 10 minutes to go a block once you're in that part of New York City. And you have to basically run people over to like go through a green light. And all of my kids were like, Dad, what are you doing? And there's people just all around your car at all times. So that's where we were literally yesterday at 6 p.m. We were in Rockefeller Center eating Chinese food and then rushing from there to LaGuardia Airport to make sure we caught our flight, drop off the car, rental, all that kind of stuff. So we got in at like 12:45 a.m. Felt like 1:45 a.m. to us. I couldn't sleep. I got to sleep at a good hour around like 3:55 a.m. I'm working on a solid hour 20 right now. So whatever I say, don't hold me to it. Anything could come out this morning. I love flying. I love aviation in general. We love going to air shows. I lived on a naval air station as a kid for a while over in the Bay Area in California. And my dad was a Navy chaplain there. And so I love teaching my kids up to love aviation. And I was sitting next to Clay. He was looking out. He's my 7-year-old son, looking out the window, leaving New York City. And we're just loving it and marveling that we're in a big metal tube flying through the air. And then he eventually started playing games on his pad, but I noticed every time, even when he was locked into his game, whenever I would stop to look at something out the window, he would notice me look, and he would stop his game. It was so cute. Pause, and he would be like, what are you looking at? And he would like lock in out the window. It was so adorable, and it just reminded me that whatever we look at, we are deeming as important, and therefore the little eyes and the little feet around us look at the same thing and go the same direction. And then even more so, whatever we prioritize repeatedly, whatever we look at, whatever we behold, is what we ascribe worth to. It's where we get the word worship. It's why it's so important to get your firsts right and assess what you're beholding. What are you looking at? What are you worshiping? That is shaping your life, and it's shaping everyone else around you. And that's why the first step in becoming healthy is beholding the Lord. And it's also a reason we love to model for our kids prioritizing going to see our families. We're the only ones on both sides of our family that don't live in Pennsylvania, out of our immediate families, our siblings, all of our nieces and nephews, our parents, all of them are there. And so we get back every summer and every Christmas, Lord willing, and it's a lot of work, it's a lot of effort, it's a lot of energy. But you know what it demonstrates to our kids and to our family that are there is that it's important because we repeat what is important. And the message I want to share this morning is actually one that I kick off every single year with. It's a little bit edited each year, but if you've been here a number of years, you've heard some version of this before. I've learned a lot of this message from one of my pastors and mentors, Pastor Rod Loy, who pastors over in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Look him up online. He'll be here out to speak at some point. He's still one of our overseers for our church. And one of the things pastors do sometimes when they get together is they commiserate and laugh about silly complaints that we get in church sometimes. And Pastor Rod Loy is very skinny. People don't necessarily know this publicly. Actually, I won't say it because I'm streaming online and I don't know if it's meant to be public. So you're never going to know what I was about to say unless God speaks it to you. But he's a pretty thin guy, and he once got a complaint at his church, First Assembly North Little Rock is what it's called. It's a big church in North Little Rock, and someone literally turned in a complaint that said, Pastor Rod is too skinny. And I was like, what a statement on the American church. We only want to hear from the big guys. I'm just going to bless you guys by putting on a few pounds this year. Is that all right? I worked at it over Christmas. People complain about lots of stuff in church. We do not have a very complainy church at all, and I'm so thankful for that. Really, the only thing, other than a handful of people that have done it that aren't here anymore, but sometimes that happens. I didn't kick them out. They left. I've gotten sometimes on the same Sunday, it's too loud and it's too quiet. It's too hot. It's too cold. A lot of people complain as a church gets bigger. Who are all these people? Why are there people sitting in my seat? Very silly complaint. I've gotten the complaint, we give too much away to help other people. I had someone leave both churches that I've pastored because we gave too much away. Someone once complained and said, we need to start attracting more normal people here. That's kind of true, actually. It's been said there's too many staff members with beards at this church. If you can call this a beard. Pastor Samuel has a beard. His is better than mine, even though he's only 22. Stephen Houlet can't grow a beard. Where are you at? James can't grow a beard. I got to take my man points where I can get them. This is the best beard I have. I grew this 15 years ago just to try to look older because I was so tired of people coming into our church and being like, is this a youth ministry? And so I grew this bad boy and I've never cut it off since. I apparently have crossed over pretty significantly now, especially with the gray. No one's ever surprised when they find out I'm 43 and I have all these kids. No one's ever surprised at it. If anything, they're like, I thought you were maybe a little older. And I'm like, that's a new territory for me. So you might be seeing a baby face Pastor Nathan soon. I feel like I need to lose a couple pounds and then I might show up. But there will be complaints if I go no beard, I'm sure. They'll be like, I can no longer receive the word of God here. This is a real one. They served deviled eggs at the church breakfast, and I don't like that. Those eggs are demonic. The truth is, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And it's been said, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you're going to mess it up. Since we can't be perfect and we'll never be perfect as a church, we must work together to find and follow God's plan for the church. We want to be the church that God created us to be. So your quest and mine should be to step into his vision for the church. Here at Graceland Church, we are called to share God's grace with every person because every person matters to God. And his grace is what created us. His grace saves us. His grace changes us and empowers us. We are sent by his grace, and we are called to do that. And then we're building a land of grace for the good of the world. And our dream to fulfill all of that is to be a healthy church. Sometimes people will ask me, Pastor Nathan, do you want Graceland Church to be a mega church, or do you want it to stay smaller or more mid-sized like we are now? And I got to tell you, it's up to God, not me, and it's not my dream either way. My dream is to be healthy. Is our dream to build a really cool building? Not our dream. The dream is to be healthy. Is the dream bringing in more money and doing more kingdom builder work? That's great, but that's not the dream. The dream is to be a healthy church that functions biblically. And we then have to ask, what does that mean? What does a healthy church look like in Scripture? So we're going to look at a few verses in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. If you brought your Bible, you can turn there. Thank you for those who've already started bringing a hard copy of the Bible. I'm encouraging you to try to start that habit again. I know people are far removed from it, so zero guilt for anyone that doesn't have one. I don't even have mine up here, but I am happy to report we've already installed new lights that are nice and warm that we're about to put a fader on. So every Sunday, starting soon, as soon as we finish the job, we're going to fade up the lights a little bit during the sermon so you can read better and take notes better. Are we excited about that? Just so you know, you will also see the stains on the carpet more. This carpet is jacked, and we deep clean it regularly, and it just gets messed up so fast. And I know people will complain about having coffee in the sanctuary. I mean, it's another one of the things on the list. But just be prepared. We're about to deep clean it again, so hopefully we'll get it looking good before we start turning the lights up more. But turn to Acts 2. 42. The context here is that Jesus told 120 of his disciples, his followers, to stay in the upper room. He ascended back to heaven. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. I mentioned earlier, tongues of fire and the sound of rushing wind. They spoke in other tongues. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is for you today too. And they came out of that room ready to reach the world with the gospel. And that's when the church was born. Acts 2, we see the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're still a part of that same church today, and they started to show us what a biblical picture of a healthy church looks like. So I'm going to read little sections of each verse, and I'm going to quickly go through these 12 signs. Starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number one, a healthy church is a learning church. One of our values here is that we will be people of God's word. Every week, we are committed to learning from God's word. And my goal and our pastors and anyone who teaches here as a guest, our goal is to give you something that you can apply on Tuesday morning or on Wednesday afternoon at work. We might not preach about every cultural topic, but we want to keep the main thing, which is preach the word. Scripture is so clear to pastors and teachers of what we are supposed to talk about. And it's so easy to get distracted on other things. And so we want to always come back to the healthy main thing. And you are called to be a learning, growing disciple. You have not graduated school. You're in the school of the Spirit still today. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care if you're a high school dropout. You're in the school of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to posture your heart as a learner. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship just means spending time together, looking eye to eye. We can't just be together when we're sitting in rows. You're looking at someone's back behind you, and we connect a little bit in the foyer. But part of a healthy church is doing things like what we're going to do right after this service. We're going to go burn a bunch of wood outside, a huge bonfire out by our garage. And every person here is invited before you leave to just put on your coat, walk over there. We're going to have 4 or 5 different homemade soups, a bunch of sandwiches, enough for everybody, and s'mores around a giant bonfire. Meet somebody, share some stories, talk about what you did over the new year before you go home, because fellowship is part of the biblically functioning church, because a healthy church is a loving church. That's number 2. The Christian journey is not designed to be walked alone. You will never be able to really grow in your faith if you only ever show up on Sundays. By the way, do show up on Sundays. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But if that's all your connection point is, you will probably feel like it's kind of a shallow church because it's just shallow for you. It has to do with how you choose to engage. Jesus actually said that the world will know that he is who he said he is based on how the church loves one another. And we do a pretty poor job of that, especially when you think of all the division around denominationalism. And I'm not against denominations or different tribes. I'm a part of the Assemblies of God. Our church is a part of that. I love it. But that's just one little tribe in the global big C church. It's one of the reasons I walk very closely with other pastors right in our neighborhood. The pastor of Conduit Church, dear friend of mine. Gateway, right down the road, dear friend. Esperanza, Southview, Thompson Station Church, Church of the City. There's a new church plant that we helped with, Exodus. There's another Kingdom Chasers right down the road. He was in our church for a year, and then we launched him out to plant Kingdom Chasers Church. There's a church, Holy Saints. Some of these guys I meet with every single month, if not more, and we lock arms together because we want the world to know that Jesus is alive and moving. We are one as the church. We celebrate. We're not in separate churches. We are one church. We are co-elders under the lordship of Jesus, and we are all meant as followers of Christ to walk in that way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Number 3, a healthy church is a praying church. Prayer is a dynamic, ongoing, intimate conversation with God. The creator of the universe designed it as the method for us connecting with him. So that's what we do on Sundays. We are a house of prayer. We're not a house of a concert and a TED talk. We're a house of prayer. It doesn't matter what you think about worship here. It matters what God thinks about it. We're communing with God. Tracking with me on that? I hope you get encouraged. I hope you're inspired by something you hear. I hope someone holds you and greets you, and it's a big deal. I hope someone prays with you. But you're never going to be able to grow into everything God has for you until you see yourself as showing up as part of the church, part of the team, as someone who is a part of the prayer, someone who's part of what's happening here. We are a praying church. We're going to emphasize it increasingly this year with things like revival night, special prayer meetings, and of course our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And then in verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe. They were filled with awe not at themselves, not about how wonderful they were, but they were talking about how wonderful God is. The people were filled with awe that God was using him and what he was doing through them. Number four, a healthy church is a humble church. Humility is about proper perspective and gratitude. God will bring growth to a humble church that acknowledges him as the builder and the owner. But on the other hand, God will let a proud church die. Same for Christians. God will bring health, prosperity, open doors to a humble believer. But he will, what does the scripture say? He gives grace to the humble. What's the rest of it? He resists the proud. So he doesn't want you to be destroyed, but he will resist you out of love for you because pride will destroy you. I learned a prayer from Pastor Rod Loy. God, this is your church. Show us your way. Thanks for allowing me to lead your church for this period of time. I'm just a temporary pastor. Even if I pastor here for 30 years, I'm an interim pastor and someone will come after me. Thanks for allowing us to work together with you. But God, this is not our church. This is not my church. This is your church. Everything we have comes from you. Everything we have belongs to you. I am in awe at what you do through us. And I want you to really hear what I said there. This is not my church. It doesn't matter what I want. We do a lot of things I don't want to do. We sometimes sing songs I don't like. Not today. Brent did a great job. This is also not your church. It doesn't matter what you want. The goal is not to make any one person happy. The goal is to honor the heart of God because this is God's church. We want to obey and follow his will, his plan for his church. And here's the really important piece. If we follow my plan or your plan for his church, we're in trouble. We want to follow his plan. Verse 43 then says that there were many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Number five, a healthy church is a supernatural church. Supernatural means God does something that we cannot do. It's a miracle. We see them here all the time. When a drug addict or a sex addict or a control freak or alcoholic is set free, miracle. When a sick body is healed, that's a miracle. When a marriage is restored, that's a supernatural miracle. When someone considering suicide decides instead to live for Jesus, that's a miracle. When a person with a bad attitude gets a good attitude, that's supernatural. That might be your one goal for this year. Work on that attitude. When a greedy person becomes a giving person, supernatural. When someone who has been trapped in a cycle of depression finds joy, supernatural. When a destructive gossip becomes an encouraging friend, that's a miracle. When a sinner accepts Jesus, that's the greatest miracle of all, supernatural. Every week, we see God do miracles among us. Here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week in the life of our church, in people's homes, in people's places of work, in the various ministries that we do. I hear from people all the time, just in the preaching of the word, that God spoke something so significant to them that it changes their life. That's not about me. That's about your heart being willing to receive what God has for you. A lot of times the person will say, when you said this, it answered an exact prayer that I've been praying. And oftentimes I'll say, I did not say that. That's nowhere in my notes. I've never even heard that phrase. You know why? Because God can take what I'm speaking from a posture of honoring him and his word and translate it to whatever your heart needs to hear. Supernatural. And God does that every single Sunday. Receiving God's word is less about the speaker and more about the hearer. Someone hungry for God, seeking after him, can find life and transformation looking at tree bark. So I don't think I'm that big of a deal when someone says, God spoke to me through you. I remember a guy named Craw. Do you remember Craw in L.A., Novi? He visited our church in L.A. He was a guitar player in a heavy metal band. Showed up looking like he wanted to kill somebody. And we're like, security team, check this out. He looked angry. He looked like if you looked at him the wrong way, he was going to fight you. And he sat down in church, and he actually came for a few weeks, fairly unresponsive. I think his girlfriend was bringing him. And one day, while I was sharing announcements, he started to weep in the front row. He just started weeping while I was sharing announcements. It wasn't the sermon. God was doing something in his heart. He was ready, and God met him right where he was. And he got radically saved, got to baptize him, got to do his premarital counseling, got to do his wedding, got to see God use him powerfully in his life. His heart was ready to receive supernatural work from the Holy Spirit. If you want that in your life, humble yourself before God and seek him. He will meet you in supernatural ways. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Number 6, a healthy church is a unified church. God uses a unified church in such a powerful way. That's why the enemy works so hard to divide the church. I thank God for our leadership and the spirit of unity that we have, but we have to work hard to maintain it by resolving conflict biblically. I tell people often, no matter how much you love us or me, at some point your feelings will get hurt here. It just happens because we're human. It happens to me as well, even as the pastor of the church. So you must decide that when you get hurt or offended, rather than harboring the offense, you're going to do what you need to do to resolve the conflict biblically, which is go to the person and talk to them, which, by the way, you can do with me. I would be more than happy to talk with anyone about any issue they have. That would be the way to handle it. But if it's with someone else in the church, go and talk to them. Unresolved conflict and gossip has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Church is meant to be a safe place. We're not going to tolerate it in our leadership here. I'm not going to tolerate it in myself, but we have to work hard to stay healthy. We call it being current. If I ever have a problem with you, I will talk with you about it, no one else. I'll use Pastor Samuel as an example. I tell him this regularly. If I am disappointed with something with Pastor Samuel, or if he made a big mistake with something, or if he hurt my feelings, I'm not going to talk to Jessica about it. I'm not going to talk to Novi about it. I'm not going to talk to Connor. I'm not going to talk to Steven. I'm going to go talk to Samuel about what happened. Unless it's something that I can just shrug off and be done with, I'm going to go talk with him and ask him to be current with me. That way we know where we stand. If anyone ever comes to me and says, hey, Nathan, do you know what Pastor Samuel's saying about you? I'm going to be like, yeah, I do, because he's current with me. And I'm not going to believe whatever they tell me. I'm going to be like, hey, go take it and put it somewhere else. And if I have real concern, I'll just go talk to Pastor Samuel. You get what I'm saying? You got to fight for a culture of unity. Let me give you some coaching. It's a little bit like a godly smack in the face. Is that okay if I give you some of that? Can you give me permission? Okay, thanks. You asked for it. I'm just saying. So first, refuse to listen. Refuse to be a listening ear to griping, gossiping complainers that want to talk to you about others instead of going to the person they're talking about. If no one will listen, gossips who refuse to obey God's commands and repent will either shut their mouths or go somewhere else, and either option is fine with me. Secondly, kindly confront. When someone starts to talk to you about someone else, stop them and ask, have you talked to them about that? I'm sure you intend to, so I'll let you go ahead and do that instead of talking to me. I love you, but if I listen to you, I'm participating in your sin and risk God's judgment. I respect God too much to listen to you. Now, you may say, Pastor Nathan, if I say that, they'll get mad at me. They might, but you won't have to listen anymore. I've learned over the years, most of the people who complain about gossip are themselves guilty. I also want to caution you, resolving conflict biblically doesn't always mean you get your way. It doesn't always mean that you win. Often, healthy biblical conflict resolution begins with you admitting you're wrong. And if you know me at all, especially if you walk with me closely, you'll know that my go-to that I try to practice, I'm not perfect at it, is that any conflict that arises that has to do with me, with anyone, I try to bring my own introspection to the table, no matter how outlandish the accusation is. Sometimes they are outlandish. I've been accused of some crazy things as a pastor that were so untrue, it was shocking to me. But even then, I tried to come to the table with humility and say, all right, what here can I learn? What am I not seeing? How can I hear this person and whatever's happening from their perspective? Because it is on me to do whatever I can do as much as possible to live at peace with everyone. It's not always going to work, but it's on me to live that way. By the way, this is true of your families. This is true in your marriage. Some of your marriages would be transformed overnight if you would learn to honor one another with your words. Game changer. It's hard. You have to ask for forgiveness a lot. You have to repent a lot because we get frustrated. And to that married person, we say all kinds of stuff. Anybody with me? I said some yesterday in New York City to Jess that I had to like apologize of. No, all the kids heard me. Words of life and honor transform churches, transform relationships, transform families. And one other note before we go to the next point. Don't assume that if you didn't hear about a conversation that it didn't happen. Someone will say, well, Cindy did this and you didn't confront them. But you're assuming that because we didn't report back to you, that the conversation didn't take place. And it's interesting, this is a heavy statement, but you want to be corrected in private, but you want other people to be corrected in public. We will have the conversations, but we will have them in a healthy, safe way and honor the confidentiality of difficult discussions. A lot of times when people are upset at others in church, they somehow want to get the report back. That's not how we do it. You know, we deal with it. We walk with the person. We have healthy confrontation in this church all the time and in our family all the time and in our extended families all the time. It's a part of life as a believer. So we need to maintain unity as a church. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Number 7, a healthy church is a generous church. We are made up of generous individuals as a church. Generosity is not about what or how much you have. It's not about if I get a whole lot of money, then I'll give. Generosity is about what you do with what you have. If you're not generous with $10, you won't be generous with $100. I've seen that played out. It's proven to be true. If you're not generous with $1,000, you won't be generous with $10,000. If you're not generous with $10,000, you won't be generous with $100,000. I've had hundreds of people tell me, I'm just praying that God will bless me so then I can be a blessing to the world. If he will just bless me, I'll be the blessing to the world. And I always tell them, that's not how it works. You start with what is in your hand. As you start with what is in your hand, God changes your heart, and he can bring into your life whatever he wants to bring into your life as you work hard. Number 8, a healthy church is a committed church. In the early church, they didn't just meet together once a week. They met every day. I'm not saying we have to do that, but we need to do more than what we generally do. It's a sad stat that in America, a committed church member attends 1.5 times a month. That's not enough for discipleship. That's not enough for serving. That's not enough to be a part of a family. And it has to go even beyond just Sunday. People will ask, how do I go deeper in my faith? I just need to go deeper. And usually I can look at whatever they're doing in their life and be like, well, you're not investing into a relationship with God and a relationship with the church that would invite you to go deeper. You're just staying at a surface level. You get what you put into it. I'm going to read verse 46 out of the Message paraphrase because I really like what it points out. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. So when a healthy church gets together, it's supposed to be a celebration, loud, exuberant, joyful. A healthy church is a fun church. That's number 9. It's not supposed to be boring. It's okay to have fun in church. Did you know that God made up laughter? God laughs. We don't always think of him like that. And of course, we have moments of reverence and silence and even lament in church and in our lives. But what would life be without boisterous laughter? That's from God. Jokes are from God, some of them. I have a wife who brings a lot of fun into the church, and I'm so thankful that she caused my family to be so stinking loud. When we eat dinner, sometimes it's frustrating, but most of the time I'm like, I'm so glad that my whole family is talking over one another and trying to be silly and performing and doing weird dances with butt cheeks and stuff like that. I don't know why I just said butt cheeks in my sermon. Forget about that part. In verse 47... supposed to be over that stuff by now. It says, praising God. Number 10, a healthy church is a worshiping church. Worship God with passion and enthusiasm. You are created to worship. You will not find your purpose in life until you live as a worshiper. It's like I talked about earlier, whatever you ascribe worth to, whatever you spend your time beholding is what you worship. So behold the Lord. We gather here to worship. Don't just look at Brent or James or Whitney when they're singing. Exalt the name of Jesus. Behold the living God, and also do it in your living room and in your car. God inhabits the praises of his people. Our church here is not set up for entertainment or programming, but adoration and radical surrender to Jesus through worship. In verse 47, it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Number 11, a healthy church is an influential church. This was the same people when this church was born that had just killed Jesus that were now showing favor towards the birth of the church because they were loving, caring, unified, healthy, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean everyone's going to love the church, obviously. There is pushback to the things of God in the world. But a church that is healthy will be influential. And then we see, to close this out, the result of all of these 11 things: the unity, the health, the learning, the loving, the praying, the giving, the commitment, the fun, and the worship, and the influence leads to this, verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A healthy church is an outward-focused church. If we do the other 11 things and aren't outward-focused, we miss it. And it's the easiest temptation and the quickest way for a church to die, when we start caring about ourselves, our needs, our desires, and our preferences more than we do reaching those who don't know Jesus. We have to stay on mission. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. We are here to reach people that don't know Jesus. And you are going to grow in your discipleship as a process, but we are not here primarily for you. We are on mission together. We're going to end up in eternity, and God wants to bring as many of his children home. Who's with me? This is the mission of God. It doesn't matter what color we paint the wall. Doesn't matter how many stains are on the carpet, that we want to do it with excellence. It doesn't matter the little things that frustrated us sometimes in the life of the church, but the inner focus that can be so tempting kills churches. I serve in the Assemblies of God, and I have to help sometimes with churches that are really dying, and we're trying to figure out what to do about it. And usually you can trace it back to some moment when they just got inward focused, and it's tragic. It's truly heartbreaking. The same is true of your life. If you're going into 2026 and all your goals are around just your own self-development or just even your family, you're not going to have a fulfilling life in Christ because you're just looking inward. You have to ask God to give you the vision of heaven that's worth laying down your life for. This is not just a call for pastors. It's every believer. We die, he lives through us. The vision of God for us changes everything, and it has to do with being outward focused. It changes how you approach your pain, your trials, your highs, your lows, your resources, your relationships. Everything is about being a part of God's mission in the world, because the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and we are building his kingdom. Let me invite the worship team to come on up. What we're going to do is share communion together to start the year. Everyone is welcome to participate, but listen to me closely. Don't participate lightly, Scripture says. Examine yourself and see if you are in the Lord. So taking communion with us this morning is you saying, I am a repentant follower of Jesus, and I want to bring a fresh obedience to God this year. If you need a packet, hold your hand up for a minute. Caitlin will bring you one. Once you get it, open up the side that has the cracker in it. Keep your hand up for a moment. There's one right here in the middle too, Caitlin. Hold it up a little higher. A few over here. Thank you, Caitlin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just still our hearts before the Lord. It's a sacred thing we do. The sacrament of communion. Jesus. I really believe God wants to meet some of you very profoundly as we share communion today. Maybe you've never considered what it means that Jesus would live a life, God in the flesh, and die in your place. Allow himself broken so that you could be whole. Allow himself punished so that you could be free, forgiven, not guilty. I invite you to talk to the Lord. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us. I thank you that your body was broken for me, my wife, and Novi, and Kenzie, and Nessa, and Clay, and my loved ones, my friends, my family that don't know you yet, I thank you. My church family here, There's no solution to the world but Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We remember as we partake. Let's eat the bread. Go ahead and open up the cider with the juice. Thank you for your blood shed for us, Jesus. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We don't take for granted the sacrifice you made, Lord. We remember you. We want to be the ones that turn around and say thank you and keep our eyes on you. We don't want to just take the gift and run from you. We want to be with you. We want to know you, walk with you, hear you, speak to you. We want to be in your embrace. We want to walk in what you created us for. We want to pour out hearts of gratitude. We want to believe the gift you gave us of salvation. We want to believe who you say we are, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Listen, this is a chance for you to assess your life before God. Not just your actions, but your thoughts and your motives. Not just your thoughts and your motives, but your inactions, your omissions. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not for the purpose of condemnation, but it's the purpose of conviction. It's a gift to feel conviction of our sin. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you now. And he's inviting you to say, "Forgive me, Lord, for where I have fallen short." Repentance is to choose to go the other direction. And it's not just a one-time thing for the believer. It's a daily thing. It's a repeated thing. Jesus invites you to repent this morning and follow him and commit this year to him with a fresh, new obedience. God, as a church, I don't even really know what it is I'm crying over. But as a church, we repent, God. For how we fall short. God, we want to be in tune with your heart. We want to be doing what you've called us to do right here in Middle Tennessee and in the world and in our country. We repent. We want to go completely your way. Lead us into all that you have for us this year and beyond that. It's your church, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your forgiveness. Can we just thank him for that and receive it afresh? He says he washes you as white as snow, even though your sins are like scarlet. He says your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and that he doesn't even remember them. He has a divine forgetfulness. It's hard for us to imagine that because we remember things. He has a divine forgetfulness. He forgets your sin because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's drink together as we remember.